You know, when I was little, I would ask my mom and dad what they wanted for Christmas, and they always had the same answer. Nothing. We really don't want anything. I never understood that. How could you not want something for Christmas? You know, me as a kid, I had a list, and then a list of how many lists I had about list of stuff I wanted for Christmas. But I'm older now. And I find myself answering my sons the same way that my parents answered me. What do you want for Christmas, Dad? Nothing. I really don't want anything. I don't need anything. Let's be honest. At my age, stuff you would give me is pretty much a future trip to Goodwill. I'd really rather not. And besides that, what I really want for Christmas, well, you can't give me. You see, I want my boys to be 4 years old again. I want them sitting on either side of the recliner as we watched football together when they were little bitty fellas. I want that moment back. I want the time back when Jeannie and I were just married, trying to figure life out in a bedroom apartment near the seminary in Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd like to see my dad again. I'd like to see my mom again. Yeah, what I really want for Christmas, you can't get me. Nowhere to buy it. I'm impossible to shop for, I guess. A lot of you are in the same boat. When you really think about what you'd really want for Christmas, well, where do you go buy it? Where can you get what you really want? Some of us are impossible to buy for. And now we're going to read the Christmas story, and we're going to hear what God wants. And would you believe it? What God wants is really, really close to what you and I really want. We want to be with family. We want to be with people that we love, who know our story, whose future we want to be joined to ours. That's God. What does he want for Christmas? Well, he wants to be with family, you and me. So Gabriel tells Mary in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this very familiar story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Now the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But Mary was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting it would be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Now Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be done to me according to your word." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. It was a crazy time for all of the people in the story as well. It's a crazy time for us. Now, in this moment, when our life is so chaotic and so frustrating, remind us of the greatest news of all, that you are with us Emmanuel, the child born is you to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Luke's story certainly picks up and runs with a punch. I mean, there is a lot going on. God is really busy in these first opening chapters of the book of Luke. Zacharias and Elizabeth, who haven't had a baby, well, they have a baby. Mary, who's never been married, who's never had any kind of relationship with a man, she's having a baby. All of this, we're told, is fulfilling the prophecies of God as he is at long last fulfilling his promise. He's sending Messiah. What's catching us off guard is we thought he would send somebody. We didn't think he would come himself. Ah, but this child born is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. And Mary, if you're having a hard time believing this, just know that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant right now. The one that the world called barren is now going to have a child. His name will be John, and he will open the door for Jesus' public ministry. Everything is being put in place. Everything, as chaotic as it seems on the outside, everything is exactly where God wants it for Jesus to be born at just the right time. Hold on to that thought. Because if we're going to say anything about 2020, we would say this year's been nuts. This year's been frustrating. This year's been infuriating. This year's been crazy. We can't figure out what we're doing from one day to the next. In fact, there have been days when we literally did not know what day it was. That's how confusing it has been this year. And you begin to think that there is no hope in the moment, and you begin to think that maybe God has forgotten. But God's working even now. And those who seek him, those who hunger for him. Remember, I told you about John the Baptist, who spent his life in the wilderness, in the presence of God, and the one thing he found in the wilderness was a hunger that could not be filled by anything else but the presence of God. You don't have to be in the wilderness to have that hunger. You see, Elizabeth had that hunger. Zacharias had that hunger. Mary, she had that hunger. And Gabriel comes to her. He greets her. Now, Mary is a little skeptical because in the Bible, every time an angel shows up, it's not good news. Sometimes we think, well, if an angel would just come and speak to me, you better be careful because you have no idea what kind of message that angel might bring to you. It might not be what you want to hear. Might be what you need to hear, but might not be what you want to hear. Don't be afraid, Mary. It's the command most repeated throughout the Bible. The number of times that God tells someone, an angel tells someone, do not be afraid. Have you ever noticed that when everybody hears that, it's already too late? They're already afraid. Mary was already afraid. She didn't know what this angel was going to say. You have found favor. God is going to trust you with the most precious moment of eternity, with the most precious moment of history. His own son is going to be born through you. Now, a lot of us miss this lesson that the life of Mary is trying to teach us right here. A lot of us will say, well, Mike, if God came to me and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go preach in another country. I want you to give up everything and come follow me. If Jesus came and gave me some outrageous assignment, I would straighten up my life and I would go follow him. I would do it that quick, Mike. But you don't straighten up your life when God calls you. You straighten up your life then God calls you. See, here's what Mary was learning. She was learning to be faithful in small things. She was learning to be faithful in Scripture. She was learning to be faithful in her prayers. She was learning to be faithful in relationships. And as she was learning these small lessons, they were preparing her for the great adventure of being the mother of Jesus. Some of us, honestly, will never be trusted with such an adventure, because we don't live a life that is trustworthy. Mary did. But even if you're faithful, this is tough news to hear. You're going to have a baby. How am I going to have a baby? There are some things in human life that haven't changed. Having babies is one of those things. We know how people have babies. Mary knew how babies came into the world, and though she was engaged, she had never had any kind of relationship with Joseph. How was this going to work? So she asked the question that all of us ask. How? How? How are you going to pull this one off? How are you going to make this work? We know how babies happen in the world. We don't have any of that in place. How is a baby going to happen? You ask the same question. Well, maybe not about a baby, but you ask the same question. Because you hear God ask things of you, command things of you, and you look at it and you say, that's impossible. How? Let me give you an example. We talk a lot about forgiveness. You need to forgive people who've hurt you. And that's really great until you're hurt. Now, I'm not talking about they didn't answer your text or they didn't return your phone call. I'm talking about people who have betrayed you. I'm talking about people that you trusted, who turned on you, who wounded you. And you got up from that moment and you pulled yourself together. And honestly, it was only the anger that gave you the energy to keep on going. And now, you read Scripture, you hear a sermon. The Spirit of God points this out to you. You have to forgive the person who hurt you. And you're thinking, I can't do that. They hurt me too deep. They've wounded me too much. I hold on to this anger like some kind of perverted trophy. I hang on to it because it gives me drive. I hang on to it because I use this anger. I hang on to it so I can just prove to that person how wrong they were about me. But here's what we forget. You can hold on to your anger, or you can hold on to Jesus, but you can't hold on to both. That grudge, that resentment, that unforgiveness is taking up places in your heart where Christ wants to be. Okay, you hear the word. You need to forgive them. Your honest question is, how? Let's talk about how it works. You're here. You're wounded. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. And it wounded your self-identity. It gave people the impression that you're somebody that you're not. It made you look stupid or foolish. And you are resentful of what happened. You hold on to that. Now, how do you begin to move past this? First of all, in your prayer, in your conversation with Christ, Christ reminds you the actions of another person, the words of another person, can never define who you are. That definition comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Your value as a person comes from the fact that you were created in the image of God. You bear the imago Dei. Your value as a person comes from the point that Jesus Christ died for you. That's how much you are worth. And he speaks these truths into you. You are never defined by the words or the actions of anybody else. Only Jesus says who you are. Only Jesus says how much you're worth. Now, I'm old enough to remember when cars had radiators. It used to be there was a part of the car's engine that you would fill with water or antifreeze to keep it cool. And as the car would go through the day, the wind would blow through the radiator. The radiator would cool the air, and the air would then cool the engine. The worst thing in the world was for you to get a hole in your radiator. The water would leak out, the fluid would leak out, and your engine would run hot. See, when you get wounded, you leak. And when the presence of Christ is in your life, he fills your life and plugs all of those leaks. So you don't lose your self-identity. You don't lose self-esteem. You don't lose your value as a person that is always and only defined by Jesus. Now, when Christ fills you up, then I can release this person from the expectation they can fix what they did. They can't. Once that pain's in me, it's mine to deal with. And Christ has redeemed that pain, made it part of my story, but made it part of my salvation story, not something I'm ashamed of. And I'm going to forgive this person who hurt me. I'm going to release that person. That's how. Gabriel told Mary that she would be overshadowed. You know the pictures from? The Hebrew children come out of Egypt, right? They were led by a pillar of cloud at night, during the day, and a pillar of fire at night. There was a presence that you could see, this life-giving force that was visible to them. Moses once begged God, "Let me see your face." And God said, "I can't do that. It would blow your circuits. I can't do that." Moses kept begging. God said, "Here's what I'll do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of this rock." That's where we get that image from. "I'm going to hide you here in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I walk away, I'm going to take my hand off and you can see my back." Now, can you imagine being Moses in the crack of that rock and the hand that created the universe is vibrating inches from you? That was what overshadowed Mary, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of God transfigured Jesus. And Peter and the rest were caught in this shadow of glory, this life that swept into Mary's life that brought her the life of Jesus. This life force of Christmas that is now born to you. What did God want for Christmas? He wants what all of us want. He wants to be with family. He wants to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to be with me. Now I know. You want to pull me aside and you want to say, "Mike, well, that's a great story, but you don't know where I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You didn't pay attention. Did you see what Gabriel told Mary? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Not even bringing you back home." not even bringing you to the table and welcoming you as family. Impossible, you say. Not for God. Christmas is all about moment after moment when God did the impossible. And he's here today in this moment to bring the impossible to you. Sometimes such moments like this are hard to wrap up into words. So we use symbols, signs, to try to say the meaning of what we stumble to find words for. So we have the Advent candle. Candles for each week preceding the time before Christmas. So we can contemplate and remember the joy, the love, the hope that Christ brings. And today we're going to light the peace candle. Jesus promised he would give us peace, but not kind of the peace that the world give to us. See, the world gives us peace that basically is the absence of war. Jesus said there's more to peace than that. Peace is wholeness, completeness, finished. What he brings to us is the promise of fulfillment of everything God hoped you would be. The down payment of that, the proof of that, is Jesus Christ himself. More than anything else, we pray that Christmas 2020, with all of its chaos and frustration, would be the year that you find, that you know, the peace that only Christ can give. Lord Jesus, welcome to our home, even as you were welcomed into Bethlehem. That your presence may be a constant and abiding reminder of your promise of Emmanuel. If you'd like to know more about Brentwood Baptist Church, we'd love to hear from you. Text CONNECT to 623-623, and we'll be in touch with you as soon as we can. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ and a relationship with him that changes everything, we'd love to have that conversation. Text 623-623, text CONNECT, and we'll be in touch with you as soon as we can. Merry Christmas. Thank you for joining us, and I hope this Christmas season is the best ever.